Hello, welcome back to our next section of Explore the Prophecies. I'm so glad you have joined us. Now you may be wondering, why in the world are you holding a pillow? I'll tell you. Have you ever had a bad dream or some sort of really scary nightmare? We're going to learn today in our Bible story about a king who had a really scary nightmare. But before we do, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing the B-I-B-L-E, Yes, That's the Book for Me.
The B-I-B-L-E, Yes, That's the Book for Me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
The B-I-B-L-E, Yes, That's the Book for Me.
Michael, I'm so glad we can stand alone on the Word of God. We're going to teach you another song that's going to help you learn the prophecies in Daniel 2. It's got a very catchy tune. It's very simple, so join along with us as we sing it.
Gold and silver, brass and iron, brass and iron.
Now, hail him, the King of Glory. Please join us as we sing. Gone walking in the woods and come back and discovered you had a teeny tiny tick that joined you for a walk? I hate ticks. Let's join Milka on our backpacking adventure. I think she might just talk about how we can avoid ticks.
Journey through the woods, you will see a lot of things, so you have to be very observant. Nature is a book full of wonderful lessons to be discovered and explored. It is God's second book of instruction. Sometimes in your journey, you will have animal encounters. Some encounters will be pleasant, but some others can be very scary. Talking about animal encounters, have you ever seen a deer very close? We live in the country, so we see them once in a while, not always.
Deer are easier to be seen early in the morning or towards the evening when it is very quiet. If they hear noise and see something moving, they quickly disappear into the deep woods. They look so cute, especially when you see a doe and her fawns with her. But beware, even though deer may look very cute in the wild, some of them are infected with a bacteria that carries Lyme disease. Deer are the host of a tick commonly known as the deer tick. When the adult tick feeds on the blood of an infected deer, it will get the bacteria. Then, it will pass it along to the next animal or person they bite. Where do you find these ticks? In wooded and grassy areas, just where the deer live. That's why it's so important to constantly check yourself when you are in the woods. Most of the time, if you get a tick, you will not notice it. It does not mean that if you get a tick, you are going to get Lyme disease. Only if the tick is infected and if it has been attached to you over a period of 24 hours. So, if you get a tick and you find it, remove it as soon as possible. Use tweezers to remove it. Make sure you grab the tick as close to the skin surface as possible. Some of you may be wondering, what is Lyme disease? Lyme disease is a bacterial infection from the bite of an infected tick. If this disease is not treated rapidly, it can affect your joints, muscles, heart, and nervous system for life. A bacteria so tiny you can only see with a microscope can cause so much damage. That's how terrible sin is too. Sin is like a bacteria causing an infection inside you. It takes over you little by little, affecting your thinking and reasoning powers to the point that you begin making harmful and devastating choices that will ruin your happiness. If this infection is not treated in time, it can destroy the beautiful character qualities that God puts in us and even your life. The tricky thing about sin is that it often appears too small and harmless and sometimes even cute. Sin makes you feel so great that you get attached to it. But while it makes you feel so good on one hand, it destroys you on the other hand. And at the end, it will bring plenty of misery and pain. Unfortunately, we all have been bitten by the infected sin tick. And we all have the sin disease. And we need treatment immediately. We need Jesus, the only one who can heal us from this dreadful disease. And we need daily treatment. Yes, every day we need to come to Jesus for our daily treatment.
Today we're going to add two essential items to our character backpack. The first one is understanding sin. Knowing all the facts about the disease leads us to find the right treatment for it. And that leads us to go to Jesus daily. When you're sick, you go to the doctor to get the help you need. We need to go to Jesus daily to get the help we need.
Our first question is, what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, God's law shows us the rules designed to protect our happiness and safety. When we disobey it, we say no to happiness and safety and say yes to misery and pain and death. Another definition of sin is found in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So sin is an action. It's intentionally choosing to do evil. How can I be sure I've been forgiven? Believe God's promises. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to heal us completely from the destroying sin disease. But there is a condition. We have to be truly sorry when we do something wrong and admit it. Then we come to God and confess. When we confess, he will forgive us and cleanse us. We can be sure of it. Is there any sin God cannot forgive? Yes, there is one. Matthew 12:31 and 32 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So God forgives all kinds of sin except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? The word blasphemy means a word or an action that shows great disrespect to God. How can someone show disrespect against the Holy Spirit? When Jesus spoke these words, he had just healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. The Pharisees said that Jesus did this miracle with the power of the devil. What an insult to the Holy Spirit! In verse 28, Jesus lets them know that he is doing this work of deliverance by the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to teach and remind the people of Jesus' teachings. If people reject his work in the heart, how in the world can they be saved? In other words, if people refuse to take the treatment for a disease, they choose death. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting him. God cannot help people who choose not to be helped. When this choice is final, people don't repent from it, so that's why they can't be forgiven. Very sad.
It's time for us to join Tina in our Bible study. Make sure you have your Bible, because we're going to be studying about a king's nightmare.
How many of you have a Bible? At least one in your home. Probably we all do. That's amazing, really. Do you know there was a time when if you were caught with a Bible in your home, that you and your family could be killed? It was a rare thing to find a Bible anywhere. Those days were called the Dark Ages. The Bible says of itself, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Many terrible things happened during that time because of the wickedness that prevailed everywhere. We will definitely be learning more about the Dark Ages in future lessons. Psalms 119:130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. Without God's word, the Bible, to call them out of darkness into his marvelous light, as 1 Peter 2:9 alludes to, people walk in darkness. Satan is called the Prince of Darkness. Do you think he wanted people to have the light of truth from God's word to help them not sin against God? No. Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. It says in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. As we read the Bible, we are changed to be like Jesus. Some people don't know if they can trust the Bible. They think it's just some made-up stories. If they knew that the Bible could predict the future accurately, though, do you think they might be more inclined to trust it? Well, it has predicted very accurately the future. Today we're going to see that for ourselves and learn that the Bible can be trusted. We will also see that in our future lessons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us Jesus. He's the light of the world, and we want him to shine into our hearts. And we pray that as we study this, that the light that you have in your word will illuminate our minds and help us to understand these beautiful things you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a dream you couldn't remember? I have. I've woken up from an amazing dream in the middle of the night and thought, I can't wait to tell my family at breakfast time. Only to find that when I woke again, I couldn't remember what I dreamed. Well, remember King Nebuchadnezzar from our last lesson? He had an amazing dream. Unfortunately, though, all he could remember was that it was amazing. He couldn't remember what he dreamed, but he knew it was important. So he called in the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers to help him with his dream. They were called wise men, but I think you will see that they didn't deserve that title because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They were certainly lacking the real wisdom that comes from God. But in they came. They were supposed to be in communication with the gods. And it was commonly believed that dreams came from the gods. So it actually made sense to the king that they should be able to tell him what he dreamed and give him the interpretation. He let them know that he had a dream which troubled him. They said that if he would tell them the dream, they would be glad to give him the interpretation. The king said he couldn't remember it. If they would tell him the dream, he would know they could tell him the interpretation of it. He offered them rewards if they could help him. He suspected, though, that they had just been fooling him until now. So he said if they couldn't tell him the dream and what it was, that they would be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. Yikes! They stalled and went back and forth with the king about how unreasonable a thing it was for him to ask them. In Daniel 2:11, we read something interesting the wise men say, after stating no king has ever asked such a thing of any wise men before. They say it's a difficult thing that the king requests. There is no other person who can tell the king. No one, no other period that can tell the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They kind of told on themselves, didn't they, since they were supposed to be in communication with the gods. Our God is a personal God. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Exodus 25:8. He wants to dwell in our hearts. Their gods didn't know anything, so it was impossible to get information from them. They might be in communication with Satan, but he can't know what we dream. He can't know our thoughts. So he couldn't help them, and he certainly doesn't care about a relationship with us. His kingdom is based on fear, not love. The king was furious and ordered them to be killed. Immediately, the soldiers began to gather all the wise men together. Can you think? Who were some of King Nebuchadnezzar's wise men that we know? Yes, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were being taken to be killed. This was just the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, and the boys had 3 years of training, so they were probably only still in school at this point. Ever so carefully and with wisdom intact, Daniel said to Arioch, captain of the guard, why the decree was so hasty from the king. He asked if he could just have some time, that he might inquire of his God. Interestingly, the king granted it. He had gotten mad with the other wise men, saying, I know for certain you would gain time, in Daniel 2:8. I think the king really wanted to know the answer to his dream, don't you? Maybe Daniel's faith in his God to answer might have encouraged the king and gave him the They gave him the time he needed.
Well, Daniel and his friends had a prayer meeting that night. They prayed to the God who had been with them in all their trials. As Psalms 46:1 promises, he had been an ever-present help in trouble. Is he an ever-present help in trouble to you too? You bet. Well, God answered their prayer. He shared the secret with Daniel. He gave him the dream and its interpretation. Daniel awoke, praising his God. He quickly went to Arioch to stop him from killing the wise men. He told the captain of the guard, "Take me before the king," so he could give the king the dream and its interpretation. The king questioned Daniel, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel reminded the king that the wise men couldn't help the king. But let him know there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, Daniel 2:27-28. He shared that God had known the thoughts he was thinking on his bed the night before. In verse 30, and Daniel makes it clear that he doesn't know this because of any wisdom of his own. No, actually God gave him the dream that we might know the future, and so the king could know the thoughts of his heart. God cared, and that is why he sent the dream to the king. Just beautiful. How does he know what we think? Did he create us? Yes, that's right. He loves us. Do you think God cares about your thoughts? He knows the hidden questions of our hearts. He wants to help us understand beautiful secrets. He has hidden them for us to find. Look at nature. You'll see our secrets hidden there. And we're going to study the Bible, and we're going to find secrets hidden there. If you want him to be your friend, he knows, and he will be if you want him to. He says, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Daniel explained to the king that he had dreamed of a great and awesome image whose head was made of gold. His head was made of gold, his chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Then the king had seen a stone cut out without hands strike the image on its feet of iron and clay, crushing together the iron, bronze, silver, and gold. He said, they became like chaff on the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel immediately began the interpretation. But let's pause here. Maybe you've never seen these metals before. I have a gold vase here. Can you see it? Gold is very expensive, but it isn't a very hard metal. In fact, people used to bite into gold to make sure it was real. They could feel it give a little when they bit into it, and it would leave a slight indentation mark on the gold. And we don't see silver or gold very often, but this is a silver spoon. You know there was a king named Solomon in the Bible, whom the Lord blessed with many riches, and there was so much silver and gold in Jerusalem that they were as common as stones. Silver is nice, but it's not as expensive as gold. Bronze is not nearly as expensive as silver or gold. In fact, it actually turns into a greenish color over time unless you really rip that green off and polish it. What about iron? Do you know your parents might use iron as a poker in the fire? This is the one we use in the fire. It's really hard. It can be used to cook on because it can withstand quite a bit of heat, but it's very strong. One thing about iron being so strong, if you pound something with it, it will likely crush whatever you pound with it. We'll be learning about a lot of iron later in some of our other lessons. Interesting, the rock in the dream even crushes the legs of iron. In fact, so much so that it became like chaff and blew away. Do you know what chaff is? If you have a garden and sow your seeds like I do, then maybe you have some seeds in these little pods. Well, you take the pods off and you crush them together in your hand. And that ship is the light covering over the seeds. And when you try saving seeds, you want to get rid of chaff because it's just trash. So when you crush it, and you lightly blow over it, the lighter stuff will blow away, but the seeds will stay in your hand. Like that. See, the seeds are still there. So that's the chaff that just blows away. Psalm 14 says, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Interesting when you consider this dream and how the image becomes like chaff that blows away. Have you ever played with clay and pretended to make a clay pot? It's kind of like a very thick mud that can be molded when it's wet and dried and baked. It's quite fragile. It breaks very easily. I could easily take that rod of iron and crush this clay pot, but it's too precious. I don't want to crush it because someone nice gave it to me. Do you remember where in the image the clay was? That's right. It was in the feet. The feet. But they weren't just of clay. What were they also? The feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. Iron and clay do not blend together. If I mix together water and flour, it makes a dough. But if I mix together oil and water, it won't blend together like that. It doesn't make something different. It stays apart. It separates back apart from each other. And that's how the feet were in the king's dream. It said they would not cleave one to another, this iron and clay. They would stay separate. So now you understand more about what King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Now you get to know what the dream means. Daniel told the king that the God of heaven had made him a king of kings and told him, you are the head of gold. Daniel pointed out that God had given him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. But after him would come a kingdom inferior to him, just like silver is inferior to gold. Then a third kingdom of bronze would rule over the whole earth. After that, a fourth kingdom would come and be as strong as iron, just like that iron crushes and breaks in pieces. This kingdom would crush all other nations. The feet and toes of iron and clay represent a kingdom that would be divided. It would be partly strong and partly fragile, just as iron doesn't mix with clay. This divided kingdom would stay divided. Even if a king from one kingdom took a wife from another kingdom, as they used to do, and tried to mix the two kingdoms, it wouldn't work. They would still stay separate. God predicted that the kingdoms and nations in that day will stay divided until the God of heaven sets up his kingdom. In fact, the rock struck the image and became a mountain and filled the whole earth with God's kingdom. God's kingdom would do away with all the other kingdoms and last forever. He ended by telling the king this dream would certainly happen as it was predicted. Aren't you glad? History verifies that it has certainly happened just as it was predicted. So let's look at history and see if we can identify who the kingdoms would be. Daniel was made aware by God in Daniel chapter 8 who the kingdoms would even be. He was told the next kingdom after Babylon would be Medo-Persia, followed by Greece. Wouldn't you love to be in on that knowledge if you were Daniel, to know what the end would be so that in the meantime you can be putting all the pieces together? That's why God gives us prophecy. In Daniel 2:39, Daniel told the king, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. God is putting himself on the line here, because usually a strong kingdom takes over a weaker kingdom. Did God predict this accurately? He sure did. We'll see in chapter 5 just as it was predicted. Medo-Persia, a weaker kingdom, overtakes Babylon while Daniel is still living. Something very interesting, though, is that God predicted in Isaiah, hundreds of years before it happened, the name of the man who would take over Babylon and how he would do it. We will study that later, too. I just love prophecy. After Medo-Persia, Alexander the Great took over the whole known world. He was from the kingdom of Greece. He was very young, only in his 30s. But now, who's ruling now? So, we have a timeline here to look at. Babylon who ruled first, right? And that was represented by King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the chest and arms of silver, which would represent the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Then Greece, which was Alexander the Great started that. And then the legs of iron, which represented Rome. This is like a timeline. So remember the king wondered what would happen in the future? In fact, boys and girls, let's go ahead and put your timeline together. You can put your head of gold right there, where that head of gold is. And then you can do your chest and arms of silver. And it goes right there. Then we have the thigh of brass and the legs of iron here. And then the feet down here where we live, closer to where we live, the feet of iron and clay. And then the rock, which comes in with the image. So, this is like a timeline. And remember, he had wondered what the future would be like. And Daniel told the king about the kingdoms that would reign over the whole world after him. Was God accurate in predicting the different kingdoms that would reign? Oh, yes. We serve an all-knowing God. Now, who guarded Jesus when he was put to death? Who guarded his tomb? It was the Roman soldiers, wasn't it? That's right. Roman soldiers, they were known for their cruelty and hardness. They had come up with a cross, that crucifixion. Have you ever heard the phrase, he rules with an iron fist? That describes Rome well. We'll learn more about these kingdoms in future lessons. Just like iron that crushes, they destroyed all the nations that stood in the way. In fact, their kingdom was known in the history books as the Iron Monarchy of Rome. Can anyone tell me what kingdom we're living in now? That's right. The feet of iron and clay. If you remember, the feet of iron and clay would be partly strong and partly weak. Do we have one king that rules over the whole world right now? No. We have strong kingdoms and weak kingdoms around the world, don't we? America is a strong kingdom, and we actually protect the smaller kingdoms. The feet are of iron and clay, so the iron that starts in the legs doesn't go away until Jesus sets up his kingdom. Keep that in mind for later learning. Rome doesn't go away completely until Jesus comes. Now, many people have tried to unite all the kingdoms in our day. They tried that, but it's supposed to be iron and clay, not clinging together, right? But they wanted to mix them together so they could rule over them. Most recently, Hitler tried to take over the whole world. But if you knew this prophecy, you would know he wouldn't succeed. Why? Because it says in this prophecy, they shall not cleave one to another, just as oil doesn't blend with water, and just like clay doesn't mix with iron. They would stay separate. Our family read a really neat book. It's called A Thousand May Fall. This book is about a man named Franz Hassel and his family, who lived in Germany during World War II. He was drafted into the German military. He told his superior about this prophecy that we just shared about. And he was able to share that the Bible was able to predict the future. And they had clearly predicted that they couldn't win the war because it had been predicted that Europe would not cleave together or unite into one kingdom, as Hitler was aiming to do. His superior was a history professor before the war, and he could clearly see that the prophecy had been so accurate in the past that the rest of the prophecy would surely also happen just as predicted. So instead of putting every last provision they had into winning the war, Franz's superior had him set aside just what they would need to get home so that after they lost the war, they would still be able to be with their families. They wouldn't be left stuck where they were. Yes, the Bible can accurately predict the future, and it can certainly be trusted. We are living in the feet of the image. Actually, we're probably down in the toenails of the image. So, according to prophecy, What is the next kingdom to be set up? That's right, Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is the last one to be set up, and it is going to go right over that rock. That Jesus' kingdom is represented by that rock that hits the image. You know, you understand something right now that I wish the Jews of Jesus' day had understood. It could have helped them to recognize they were wrong in their thinking. They expected the Messiah to set up the kingdom in the legs of iron when he came the first time. But according to this timeline, though, for it really was a timeline, when was the God of heaven going to set up his kingdom? He was going to set it up when the rock hit the image, but they were still in the legs of iron. The feat of iron and clay had not yet happened, so Rome had complete control. I can't wait for Jesus to set up his kingdom, can you? When the rock hit the image, all the rest of the image became like chaff on the threshing floor and went away. In Jesus' kingdom, things will be much different than they are now. God says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, Isaiah 11:9. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I pray for his kingdom to be set up soon and save us from this wicked world. In order for his kingdom, in order for us to be a part of his kingdom then, though, we must let him set up his kingdom in our hearts now. Psalms 139 says, he has known you from the time you were in your mother's tummy. You are so special to Jesus. He loves you, and that is why he's given you the Bible. Do you think you can trust it? It is the Word of God, and Jesus is also the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Can we trust him? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts. This is God talking here. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He is saying that to you now. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Does this prophecy help you? Does it help give you hope? No matter what happens here on this earth, we have Jesus' kingdom soon to come. He wants to set up his kingdom in your heart now, though. He stands at your heart's door and knocks. Will you let him come in? If you will invite him, he will come into your heart. Why don't you pray that with me right now and tell him that you want his kingdom set up in your heart right now? And you can tell him that as we pray, because you know, you can tell him it's your thoughts, because remember, he knows the thoughts, our thoughts as he means King Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what is man that you are mindful of us, or that you care for us so much? King Nebuchadnezzar's wise men didn't know of a loving God like you. They didn't understand it. Their gods, they certainly weren't personable. They didn't understand how personable you are, and how you outshine all the other gods of stone and metal. Lord, they don't know anything. Lord, turn our hearts toward you. Set up your kingdom in our hearts now. We invite you in now. We want you to set up your kingdom in our hearts so that when you come, we can cry out, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. No more corona to fear. No more disasters to fear. We have a kingdom to look forward to. That's your kingdom, and we want to be a part of it. Remember us, Lord, when you set up your kingdom, as you promised to that man on the cross, that thief on the cross as you were dying there. We love you, and we thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for watching. See you next time.